Let me encourage you back to Genesis chapter 16. We're really looking at the words that we've read this morning, verses 7 to 10. We've entitled our message, Hagar Meeting Christ. Hagar Meeting Christ. Let's just unite our hearts and together a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank You, Lord, for the good singing of the hymns of Zion. And, O God, we pray that that might be the prayer of even someone's heart this morning. Lord, I'm coming home. O God, we pray for the backslider. We pray, Lord, for the one who's miserable, for the one who's left off with the Lord. And, Lord, that they might be sick with sin, and they might, Lord, today come home again to the Father's house. O God, we look to Thee, that I might speak not only to them, but to each of our hearts. And we pray to that end that I might know that unction from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Lord, bring us into this passage. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that Hagar, whom we were introduced to from the household of Abram and Sarah last time, she knew the truth of God's Word. For we read, you see, in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. In other words, it's better to have no company than to have bad company. And therein is a lesson that every young person would do well to take to heart, and every adult as well. Better to have no company than to have the wrong company. And Hagar knew the truth of those words. For because of the impatience of her mistress Sarah, she had been given into the bosom of Abraham so as to fulfill the promise of the seed that God had given. But from that decision, disastrous consequences were to be experienced. Not least, disharmony and division in the family home. But her present circumstances, they weren't all down to the wrongdoings of Abram and Sarai, but also to her own stupidity. She had mocked and she had abused her mistress. So much so that there was a bitterness and there was a resentment that had been created, and now it came back upon her own head. And so from a home where there had been great blessing for her, not least to be instructed in the Word and in the ways of God, we see Hagar, a lonely figure, maybe gathering a few belongings to herself and taking those first steps away from the tents of Mamre. The meanings of names in the Old Testament, I've often said to you, are important. And they carry with them a meaning for that particular place or for that particular person. And again, that is borne out when we consider the name of Hagar, for the name of Hagar means flight. And now we see that here's a woman, and literally she's living up to her name. Of her own volition, she has decided to take flight and to leave her adopted home. And it was primarily because of the treatment that she had encountered from her mistress Sarai. See her disappear from the immediate vicinity of the tents of Abram. See her cut a lonely figure on that desert road used by the travelers. And the further she went, the harder and the more dangerous it would become. But while no one seemed to care, or at least that's how maybe she felt, and while no one else knew what she was thinking, there was one who knew, and there was one there who did care, and that was the Lord. And it could be that there's a believer or a soul under the sound of my voice this morning, and you've been in this place. And you've trod this lonely pathway, and maybe you're doing so at this very juncture in your life. I want to tell you, there are some verses which ought to encourage your heart to no end. And that is the verses that we've read from Psalm 139. For there we are told, thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So much so that the psalmist could go on to say, whither shall I go from thy presence? Or whither shall I go from thy spirit? And the one whom the psalmist speaks of is the one whom Hagar was to have a meeting with. Hagar met Christ. I want us to see it. I want us to learn from it. I want you to consider, first of all, the Christ. Just three simple headings. And the first is this, the Christ. The words of verse 7 instruct us and introduce us to a person. But they do so by a title, and a title that has not hitherto been used in the Scriptures. Here's the first time that the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Word of God. A title that you will find used many times over through the gospel narrative and through the biblical narrative. It's the same one who appeared before Gideon. It's the same one who appeared to the parents of Samson to tell them about the child that was to be born. You see, the title of the angel of the Lord refers to a person. It is used for those Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, before his incarnation in that Bethlehem manger. And what such an appearance has been described as is as a theophany, or a Christophany. Let me explain those theological terms. Theos is the Greek for God. Theology is the doctrine of God. A theophany is the appearance of God. Or a Christophany is the appearance of Christ himself in the Old Testament. So now you understand the meanings of those terms. And it is beyond any dispute. For the word Lord that is used is in the capitals in the Authorized Version. It is the name for Jehovah. And that's how Hagar addresses this person. The person who appeared unto Hagar when no one else did, and when she thought that she was all alone, was none other than the Lord himself. And when she was afflicted, and when she was troubled, and when it seemed that no one was concerned or cared, the Lord was to have this meeting with her. The Lord is to be found in all the Scriptures. And often those occasions are as different, as diverse as the next. You just think of it that we have considered already. God met with Abram and reinforced the promise that he had made with him by cutting a covenant with him. And now the Lord himself meets with a dejected and with a runaway slave girl. And we shall see the message relayed to her was just as important, and it was what she needed at that particular time. And if it underlines a lesson to our hearts, then surely it is that the Lord knows our need, and he's able to meet us at the point of that need. He is able to give us the very word that our hearts need. For as we shall see from these verses, the person who met with Hagar was no ordinary person. The Christ of God is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Downcast loved one, are you before me this morning? Let me say to you, it is not any person that you need. It is Christ himself to meet with you on life's pathway. You see the person. But do you see the place that is also spoken of in this verse 7? And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. She's in the wilderness. She's at a fountain on the way to Shur, and Shur was on the route home towards Egypt. It would have been a distance of approximately 200 miles or so down into Egypt. The hardest part of that journey was still before her, and yet already she is friendless, and she is helpless, and possibly death doesn't seem to be too far away. And while our afflictions might cause us to think of home, that better land, that land that is fairer than day, yet the point that I seek to make and bring out to you with Hagar being at this place was that she was out of the way. She was on the wrong road. She was away from the place of her duty. She was going farther astray. For if she had made it down to into Egypt, then she would have been back in the land of idolatry and of false gods. She was on that road that was taking her to the very country, the very place where she had been brought out of as a slave. And dear child of God, can I remind you that it is never God's will that you would return to the place of the world that Egypt represents before us in the Word of God. It is never His will that you'd go back to the world, for there is where the Lord found you, and there is a place the Lord lifted you up by His grace, and He saved your soul. And can I impress upon you the truth of the little children's chorus, where it says, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." It's good theology. Hagar was running away from her place of duty. I trust that that is not where the Lord would find you this morning. Running away. But having noted the place, I don't want you to miss the truth that it was at this place where the angel of the Lord found her. She wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord was looking for her. What a mercy to be stopped in this sinful way. And the thought that is worth noting is this, that it was a planned meeting. You see again the words of verse 7. It says, "And the angel of the Lord found her." Found her. Let me just say that that doesn't mean that she was lost to God. There's nowhere that we can go that the Lord isn't already there. You can travel to the utmost parts of this earth, but the Lord is already there. You know why? Because it's another theological term that we use. He's omnipresent. And it simply means He's everywhere at the same time. It is what is called an attribute of God, an attribute that cannot be communicated unto His creatures. In other words, no one else has this attribute, not even the devil. He is not omnipresent, but God is omnipresent. That is a characteristic that alone belongs unto God. And there's no place where the Lord doesn't know that we have been. And it's been underlined in the reading that we have taken from Psalm 139, even this morning. But for Hagar, the Lord permitted her to run awhile and to wander out of her journey and wander out of the path until she was in the wilderness, until she had sat down weary with her journey, and she was glad to receive some water to refresh her soul. And it is in this wilderness that the angel of the Lord, the person of Christ, was to meet her. You know, we see a similar planning of the Lord in the New Testament. When we read that the Lord must needs go through Samaria, because you see, John chapter 4, it tells us and instructs us of the Savior coming to a well, sitting down at that well, and there He was to meet a woman from Samaria. A Samaritan woman who came out with her water pots. And there was a meeting that with that woman, a notorious woman back in the city, a sinful woman, but it was a meeting that was planned from all eternity. And from that meeting, that woman was never to be the same again. She drank of that everlasting spring. She went back to tell the men of the city, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Have you gone out of the way where you should be with the Lord? Then it is my prayer that the Lord would meet with you where you are this morning. And I'm not talking merely physically of being in the house of God, but I'm talking spiritually where you are. That the Lord would meet with you and that the Lord would arrest you in your flight. Because that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to run away from the Lord. That the Lord would meet with you just as He did with Hagar. You see the Christ. But then we've got to move on from that and you've got to notice the conversation. It's important that we understand who was to meet with Hagar. At what must have been, we might add, one of the lowest points in her life. But the conversation that was entered into must also be considered. And that which immediately stands out must be her address. Do you see the way in which Christ addresses Hagar in the words of verse 8? And He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? He calls her by her name. Again, an indication that this was no ordinary man. This was the angel of the covenant. This was the angel of the Lord. This was Christ Himself. And it does remind me of Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1 where it speaks about the Lord of His people. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And the angel of the Lord came and he said, Hagar. And there's every suggestion in these verses that the work of grace had been done in this woman's heart, especially in the way in which she addresses the one who met with her, as we'll see later on in the passage. We mightn't see it today, God willing, we'll see it again. But I'm putting it out to you that there is a suggestion that the work of God's grace had been done in her heart. And the angel of the Lord comes as she's sitting in that wilderness by the well, and she says, Hagar. But you notice not only calling her by name, but also by her position. Hagar, Sarah's maid. Did you notice what's missing there? You've read that verse before. You've read it with me this morning. But there's something missing. And what's missing is this. The Lord doesn't address her as Abram's wife. She had just been given into the bosom of Abram by Sarai. But the Lord doesn't address her like that. The Lord doesn't recognize that sinful union that was arranged by Sarai and that was hearkened unto by Abram. But the Lord does address her by her role in life. And in doing so, it could be that her pride was battered and her pride was bruised. And she certainly was being reminded of her place in the home as a servant. It was an address that was humbling unto Hagar, who was seeking to run away. But by it being addressed in this way, it was a rebuke to her flight in the first place. For she should not have been in the wilderness on the way to Shur. She should not have been by that well, but she should have been in the tents of Sarai, looking after those tasks that had been assigned unto her, because she was Hagar, Sarai's servant. Sarai's maid. But you know, also there is in this conversation not only her address, but her actions. And that is gleaned by the questions that the angel of the Lord puts to her. Whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? These two questions, they go straight to her heart. They were a means of conviction. For essentially, they're asking Hagar, what are you doing in this wilderness and where are you going? And you'll notice that while she has no problem answering the first question, why am I here? I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. But the second question remains unanswered. For she doesn't know where she is going. And by the questions been put to her, she would have cause to think of that home which she left. The home where maybe even She came under the influence of the gospel. She heard of the only true and living God first. For we know, of course, that Abram was a man who set up the altar, who offered the sacrifice. We also know that Abram was a father who instructed his children and who instructed his household in the ways and the word of God. What privileges, what blessings she had encountered being a part of that home, yet now she's fled from it. Young person, can I say before I go on any further, never despise the gospel upbringing. Never despise the gospel privileges that you've enjoyed in your home. For it's only when you leave that home, it's only when you set up a home yourself, that you begin to fully realize the valuable things that they were that you were taught. If you have a mother or father at sea, you've been walking with the Lord, get down on your knees and thank God for it. Thank God for it. And you know, there's an application for every child of God as well. When we consider the whole of the pit from whence we were dug, consider where the Lord found us in our sin, and then consider where you're going in life's journey just now. Where are you going? Whence camest thou? Well, you can answer that in your life's experience. You know where the Lord found you. You know in what depths of sin that you were found. And the Lord lifted you up by His grace. Well, where are you going in your walk with God? Hagar was confronted about her actions. Where they were taking her back to the pagan gods of Egypt. What was she going to do with herself in that place? Before her lay hopelessness and ruin. Has the Lord reason to come alongside you this morning and ask you, professing believer, whither wilt thou go? It's not so obvious any longer that you're one of God's children. You've wandered far away from the cross. But where are you going? What do you hope to achieve being away from the Lord and the place where you ought to be with Him? Those are challenging questions, aren't they? A stirring question was put one day by the Savior to the disciples. Wilt thou also go away? Oh, many, many from that day on followed the Savior no more. And the Lord addressed that question to His own disciples, those closest men that were with Him. And you know, Peter comes back well with an answer. For he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I want you to see in this conversation as well the admission. For if I can take you back to the reply given by Hagar, it consists in an admission on her part. Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Sadly, she doesn't recall the blessings of that home from which she was running away from, but she does recall the face of Sarai. For encapsulated within that word face is the anger, the despising, the displeasure of her countenance. She has to acknowledge her fault in fleeing from her mistress, but she has sought to be justified in doing so and excusing herself because it was from the face of her mistress and all that that meant. I don't need to go over the ground that we covered last time. To the child of God in particular. Because by our words and by our actions, you know, we can offend the ungodly. And we can offend and hurt even other believers in Christ in the body. And it does behove us to beware of doing that. That we would not be the means of turning someone away from walking with God. And all that Hagar can think about as this question comes to her is the face of Sarai. Not the faith of Abram, but the face of her mistress. Can I ask, believer, when was the last time? We're thinking here about the conversation, her address, her actions, her admission. But can I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you had a conversation with the Lord? Honestly, have you seen His face this morning before you come out to the house of God to worship? It may be that you have to make an admission that from this time last week, you haven't sought the face of God. It may be that some of you have to admit that. You've sought to go your own way. And you haven't taken time, even though you profess to be a believer, even though you profess to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ, yet you haven't taken time to even meet with the face of God, to be in a conversation with your Savior. And the Lord has sought you out, just as He did with Hagar. And I would urge upon you in the words of the hymn writer, speak off with thy Lord. Don't leave it like Hagar until you're in a barren and a desert place. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. You have the conversation. But then you'll notice also the command. What follows in the course of this conversation is essentially the command that the angel of the Lord gives to Hagar. That command was for her to return. You look at the words of verse 9. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. That may have been the very last option in the mind of Hagar. But the command was plain and it was simple. She was to turn back from the path that she was on. She was to return to the camp of Abram and Sarai. This was not merely good counsel. This was a command of the Lord. She had done wrong. She was going the wrong way. And hence the Lord commands her to return. And so it is with the wayward child of God, even this morning. The Lord would issue the same tender, loving command to your heart. Even though you've done wrong, even though you've sought to go your own way, even though you've forsaken the Lord, yet the message to your heart is to return. You see, I read in Malachi 3 in the words of verse 7, return unto me. And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. I wonder, will you come back? But the command, you see, went further, for there's also to be a repentance in her return. Not only was she to turn back from the way in which she was on, but the angel of the Lord also commands her to submit herself under the hands of her mistress. Verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. That was the spirit in which she was to return. It's interesting that the word that is used there is the same word as when you find in verse 6 that Sarah dealt hardly with her. Hagar was to submit and be obedient unto her mistress, so much so that it would look as if she was being afflicted. And you know, men and women, sometimes God asks us to do a hard thing, to go back to where we left off with Him, to go back to where we failed, to take the initiative in reconciliation toward those who have humiliated us. And it will mean admitting our mistakes. And that's sometimes not easy. But the Lord always knows what's best for His children. And all that the Lord desires from His people is to trust and obey. And furthermore, there's no blessing unless there is an obedience to the Lord's commands. You turn over to 1 Samuel 15 in the words of verse 22. You will see it even in the life of Saul. And God gave the command to Saul that he was to completely destroy the enemy. But you know, when Samuel came into the midst, and when he came to see Saul, he could hear the bleating of the sheep. He hadn't destroyed all the enemy. He hadn't destroyed all their possessions. And you look at the words of verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Saul used the excuse that he kept back part of the Amalekite prey to be offered as a sacrifice. And Samuel puts it to him, "Has the Lord delighted in burnt offerings and sacrifices more so than in obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." I wonder, has the Lord been dealing with you? Then simply return and submit to His leading. Submit to His commands. Take the encouragement of what Peter writes about in his epistle, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There was to be a return in Hagar's part. There was to be repentance in her spirit. She was to submit. And you'll also note that as the angel of the Lord gave this command, there was also the revelation that was given to Hagar. And this revelation surely would be an incentive for her to obey the command of the Lord and to return to the home of her mistress. What was the revelation? You'll find it in verse 10. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." It was a divine promise. The revelation was of a divine promise that her child would be the beginning of a multitude of people. And the manner in which the original has it gives emphasis to the promise. For the word that is used for multiply is the same as that word for exceedingly. And so it could be rendered like this: "Multiply thy seed, I will multiply it." And the thought is that the Lord would continue to give the increase to that nation through the child that she was carrying. And it would bring forth from that child that she was bearing, it would multiply year on year, generation after generation, until it would become a great nation. And to most, there you have the origin of the Arab nation to this day. But men and women, in closing, it does remind us of the divine revelation. And we're going to have to look at this further at the close of this chapter, I believe. But if you think of the divine revelation that the Lord has given to His people, for He has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That body which Christ has purchased by His own blood shall be exceedingly great in number, so much so that John, as he is on the Isle of Patmos, as he describes heaven, he describes that multitude in similar language to what we read at the end of verse 10. It shall not be numbered for multitude. And John describes that great crowd in heaven as being a multitude which no man could number. And what I want to ask you in closing this morning is, are you part of that number? Are you part of that body? To be part of that body, you've got to have a meeting with Christ, whereby you'll never be the same again. And if you've not met with Christ, it is my prayer that you'd meet with Christ this morning, and that you would be saved, and that you would be part of this body. You'd be part of this great number which no man will be able to count. Because that means that you'll be in glory. You'll be in heaven one day. Hagar meeting Christ. I pray it might be said of the last Sabbath morning of June 2017 that so-and-so met with Christ. And Christ met with them for His glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the instruction. We bless Thee, Lord, for this meeting that Hagar had with the person of Christ. We praise Thee, Lord, He's still the same. He is eternal, unchangeable, immutable. And oh, Father, we pray that some loved one who's not saved, someone who's still in the darkness of their sin, they might have such a meeting with the Savior even this morning. And Lord, the direction of their life's journey will change from this point onward. And yet we're conscious, Lord, that we need each one to have a meeting with the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for that conversation to be had. And we pray, Lord, for those that are cold and those that are in Bypath Meadow. And Lord, Lord, if there's honesty this morning, it may be some soul would have to admit, I haven't sought the face of the Lord in the last 7 days. And Lord, I pray that Thou would bring them to an end of themselves. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would speak with that still small voice, that they would be brought back to their first love. Have mercy, we pray. We pray, Lord, we would hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way. Lord, we need to be told, we need to be commanded. This is the way, walk ye in it. Give us the obedient walk. Part us in Thy fear and Thy blessing just now. Bless this afternoon and tonight. Keep us under the shadow of Thy wing. For we pray these things, giving Thee thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.